is going to be leading us in an unfamiliar song for some during the invitation, and that's okay because we're going to focus on the words and we're going to focus on our relationship to God as we consider the message this evening. The sermon tonight is entitled Saying Goodbye, and it is the end of Colossians. And the last few verses, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Let's read the text and then have a few comments on it, and I'll send you home. How's that sound? I do not guarantee my pronunciations. You may pronounce some of these names a little different than me. Some of them you may pronounce a lot different than me, and that's okay. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Of course, Paul is in a Roman prison. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, for they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation is by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. There are times when people have to say goodbye. We bury a loved one. Somebody moves away. This sort of thing happens. It happens a lot. And that's the hard part about our life, is this is going on. Groucho Marx wrote a song that is quite cute. I want to share it with you. Hello, I must be going. I cannot stay. I came to say I must be going. I'm glad I came, but just the same, I must be going. I'll stay a week or two. I'll stay the summer through. But then I'm telling you, I must be going. I found that quite humorous myself. He's going to stay all summer, but he's got to be going. It reminds me of that old saying. Somebody said, here's your hat, here's your coat, what's your hurry? And then another one was, honey, we need to go to bed so these good folks can go home. I like that one. When I was a child, I was told I was so ugly, my mama took me everywhere she went just to keep from having to kiss me goodbye. Now, that's what I was told. Ben Reniger, one of my good buddies with the India Work, says, come go with me and I won't have to tell you goodbye. And, of course, when Richard leaves, he says, bye, I'll see you later. Come see me, bring a ham, bring a turkey. So. Now, you know, it is amazing at the number of people that Paul names in this letter. It is amazing to me. And I want us to look at some of these people, just who they are, so we can understand as Paul is saying goodbye to the church at Colossae. And he is writing a letter to the church at Laodicea, and he is also writing a letter to Philemon. And they are all being delivered at the same time. They're all being given at the same time. And so Tychius, for instance, probably of Asian descent. This is on the border of Asia. And so he accompanied Paul partway on his trip back to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He ended up staying perhaps at Miletus, chapter 20, verse 15 and verse 38. And of course, then from there, Paul went on to Jerusalem. There he was arrested and ultimately ended up in Rome, which is where this happened to be the final trip for him, as he was in Roman prison till he was executed. But he was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment, Colossians 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul trusted this brother enough to send him on several mission trips himself to help the local brethren. And of course, he's the one entrusted with bringing the epistle to the Colossians, to the church there, to the epistle to the Laodiceans, and to the letter to Philemon. Okay? And of course, you remember the letter to Philemon. You remember what that was about, the slave, Onesimus, who had run away. Just one little chapter, but packed full of some amazing, amazing instruction on forgiveness and recognizing that we are all the same, regardless of whether we are masters or slaves. In Christ, we are all the same. So Onesimus is accompanying Tychius. He is the runaway slave who has escaped Philemon. Philemon is a brother in the Lord. Onesimus is not yet a Christian when he leaves. He is a runaway slave. He has evidently stolen some supplies, maybe some money, to help him in his travels. And he went to Rome, and while in Rome, somehow, and I'm going to say by the providence of God, he encounters Paul, who is under house arrest. Paul, in this first Roman imprisonment, is under house arrest. It's like he's wearing an ankle bracelet. He has his own house. He is under guard, but people can come and go. They can see him. They can come and stay with him. Food is brought to him. So, I mean, you know, Paul is not able to leave, but people can come and go. And so Onesimus finds Paul. Paul baptizes him. He is baptized. We'll put it that way. Paul only baptized Crispus and Gaius with his own hands, as far as we know, at least by the time the 1 Corinthian letter was written. But anyway, Onesimus is converted while he's there in Rome, and Paul hears the whole story of how he ran away. So Philemon is one that Paul has known for some time. So he says to Philemon in this letter, I'm sending him back to you. He is not only a runaway, he's not only a slave, now he's our brother in the Lord. Excuse me. And any debt that he owes you, I will repay. Although I want to remind you that you owe me a whole lot. So, you know, just keep that in mind when you decide on what you're going to do with this man. So Onesimus accompanies Tychius back to Colossae, which is where Philemon is. Okay, that's where Philemon, he's a member of the church, a prominent member of the church there in Colossae. Okay, then you have Aristarchus. Now, I do not like saying that name because I never feel I got it right. He is a Jewish Christian from Thessalonica. He was one of the ones who was beaten at the time that Paul was there and established the church in Thessalonica. He was one of those that was dragged before the council and beaten by his fellow citizens of that city. This was a regular traveler with Paul, and it is believed that he was beheaded at the same time that Paul was in Rome by Emperor Nero. Then we have Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Sometimes he is seen as the nephew of Barnabas. I don't know which it is. We know he's a relative. We'll leave it at that, okay? But though Mark is telling the story, it is believed that he is the young man that fled naked when Jesus was arrested in Mark chapter 14, verse 51 and 52. As they came to arrest Jesus, this young man hears the commotion, comes out to the garden, and he sees what's going on. He's just wrapped in a linen garment, and they grab him, thinking he's one of the followers, and he runs away naked into the night. Mark does not name himself for whatever reason, but it is truly believed that he is the one that story is about. He is, as we said, a relative of Barnabas. He's the one who accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. He's sometimes called John Mark, Mark being the more of a Roman name, John being more of a Jewish name. And many times the name John is just dropped and you just see him called Mark. Obviously, he is the writer of the Gospel of Mark, which was in fact the very first of the Gospels that was written by anybody. Well, the first Gospel that was written by was by Mark. Paul and Barnabas take him on that first missionary journey. Along the way, when they came to, where was it? I can't remember, Perga. When they got to this place, he abandoned them and went back. And so later on the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, let's take John Mark back with us. And Paul says, absolutely not. We don't have time for this young man. He needs to grow some more. We've got work to do. Well, Paul and Barnabas disagree. They have a sharp disagreement about it. Paul takes Silas with him, and Barnabas takes John Mark with him, and they do not, I don't know if they ever cross paths again, other than that occasion where Peter was withstood by Paul to his face for separating the Jews, because Barnabas is caught up in that. I don't know the timeline on that particular situation. But nonetheless, Paul would not take him, but yet later, Mark was reconciled to Paul and became very useful to the Lord's work. In fact, Paul tells Timothy to bring John Mark with him when he comes before Paul's death. Paul says, hurry and get here because the time of my departure is at hand. He knows that it's not going to be long until he's put to death. So he says, you bring John Mark with you when you come because he's profitable to me and to the gospel. So evidently this young man grew in maturity and work in this work for the Lord to the point that Paul says, bring him with you. He's profitable to me and to the gospel. We have a character that we don't know very much about. His name is Jesus, who is called Justice. Possibly, this may be the other man that was being put forth as a possible apostle to replace Judas. It's possible that it's the same man, although it's not likely. He was a Jewish Christian, that we can be sure of. He worked with Paul, and he's one whom the apostle respected and recommended him to the brethren. Then Epaphras is another one that is sending greetings. He's a Colossian who traveled with Paul to Rome. He sent greetings to the church at Colossae, which he evidently is the one that started that congregation at Colossae. It was not Paul who started that church. It was evidently Epaphras. This is from Colossians 1, verse 7. Paul gave this man a lot of praise. This was a minister of the gospel, and he poured the praise on him. He says he's our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ, Colossians 1, 7. He is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, Colossians 4, 12. And then, of course, when you look at verses 12 and 13 of the text again, look at this. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, Colossians, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Epaphras has a strong love for the church at Colossae. He says, his prayers are that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. This man truly loved these brethren. And for those at Laodicea, and for those at Hierapolis. So Epaphras loved these brethren very, very much. The next person is Luke, the beloved physician. This is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke is a Gentile, but he is a Jewish Gentile, meaning a proselyte. He was very well acquainted with the ways of the Jews, but he was a Gentile. He is obviously a doctor, has medical knowledge, obviously an educated man. But he traveled with Paul from the first missionary journey and stayed with him all the way to the very end of his life, all the way to the very end of Paul's life. He was there in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Paul says, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Luke was with him every step of the way, through all of it, through thick and thin. That is saying something right there. We don't read much about Luke. In fact, his name is found only three times in Scripture, not once in the Gospel of Luke. Only three times in Scripture. Not once is Luke mentioned in the Gospel of, or in the book of Acts. He's not even mentioned there. And yet, he is the one that stayed with Paul through it all. This is truly the beloved physician. And then, a character that you've heard of, his name is Demas. Demas started out as a minister of the gospel. There have been a lot of men through the years who started out as faithful ministers of the gospel. They were strong in the faith. They were powerful in their sermons. They were powerful in their proclaiming of God's word. But something happened along the way, and they lost their way. They lost their spirituality. Maybe they stopped studying. Maybe they stopped praying. Maybe, I don't know, they just got caught up in worldliness. We don't know what it was about these men that caused them to quit, but so many through the years have left not only just preaching, they've left the Lord. They've left the way of life. I don't know where they're going to go. Well, I mean, we know where they're going to go, but we don't know where they're going to turn for anything if they can't come to, if they won't come to Jesus. Well, Demas was one who started out as a fellow worker with Paul in Philemon, verse 24. He's faithful. He's there. He's with them. He was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. But by the end, because of a love for this present world, Demas abandoned Paul, abandoned the ministry, and went to Thessalonica. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. The last two characters are just mentioned in this book. You've got Nymphas. He's a disciple in Laodicea whom Paul salutes. A congregation met in his house. And this Christian man evidently had significant wealth and an outstanding character because of the kind words that Paul had to say about him. And the final character, Archippus, is a relative of Philemon, possibly his son, who is one of the ministers of the church at Colossae. He's one of their preachers. And Paul encourages him in the face of these aggressive attacks by false teachers. He is encouraging him to fulfill the ministry which he's received of the Lord. You have a job to do, Archippus. Don't let them make you timid. Don't let them cause you to back off. Don't let them make you back away. You stand firm. You be bold. You do the work that God has called you to do, no matter what the opposition. That's the message that Paul is giving to him. So these are the characters that are mentioned in this closing of Colossians. Now, verses 16 through 18 will be his final exhortation and greeting to the church, and then we'll wrap this up. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans. That was just a few miles apart. These two cities were very nearby. Something like Decatur and Athens. They weren't very far apart at all. I mean, it would be a long walk, and that's how they would have to travel. But it would still be possible to travel between, back and forth between. And so there was a letter written to the Laodiceans. It's supposed to be read by the church at Colossae, and one to the Colossians read by the church at Laodicea, as well as it's going to be read Hierapolis. Okay? And then, of course, the final comment of the admonition to Archippus, fulfill your ministry that you've been given by the Lord. Now, verse 18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Many times Paul had someone write for him. On one occasion, Paul says, this is by me. You can see the big letters that I've written. This is one thing that leads people to believe that Paul had an eye problem, a vision problem. But he often had a stenographer or a writer, a person to scribe what he wrote, to transcribe what he wrote. But Paul is writing this with his own hand to these brethren. I'm sure that made this letter extremely valuable to them, that it was indeed written by the hand of Paul. And then Paul says, remember my chains. We need to remember each other in our suffering. We need to remember each other in our struggles and in our trials. We do not need to abandon. We need to make sure we focus, not just on ourselves, but on the needs of our brothers and sisters around us. We do need to remember them. And then, of course, he concludes with, grace be with you. Without the grace of God, we're not going to heaven. We're just not. Without the grace of God, there's no hope for any of us. Without the grace of God, we're just lost. That's all there is to it. And so he says, grace be with you. This is a common benediction by Paul, a common way that he will end his letters to the church at Colossae, church at Ephesus, church at Philippi. He would write these letters, grace be to you. Grace, mercy, grace and peace be with you. And so he is seeking the well-being of the church at Colossae, and we certainly need to remember that. He is, if Paul was writing to the church at Tanner, he would write the same thing to us. Grace be with you. We need God's grace. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about growing in grace. And we're going to try to identify just what this is that we're to grow in. We're going to break this down. And so I hope that everybody can be here for that. It may be that somebody here is not right with God. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know if you are struggling with a particular sin or if perhaps you've just drifted a bit. And no particular thing that's wrong, you just don't have that same zeal, that same spark, that same spiritual awareness and spiritual alertness that you know that you need to withstand the temptations, to withstand the opposition to Christianity that exists in our world today. And so as you examine your heart, look at your life, if there's anything standing between you and God, you have to do something about it. You can't just say, well, I'll get around to it. Friend, you may not. You may not. And so you need to think seriously about your relationship with God. If it's not right, fix it. Fix it tonight. The Lord's invitation is extended to you at this time. If you need to come, we invite and encourage you to come to Jesus right now while we stand and sing.